Well, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Good. You were well trained in a previous service. We heard that. And you know, there's a little phrase that comes after that. Does anybody know what that little phrase is? It is, and he's appeared to Simon. That's what it says in Luke chapter 24. So those disciples on the road to Emmaus wanted to emphasize something about Simon Peter, that the Lord had appeared to him and he appeared to many people. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So I am so grateful to be here for part of the conference, the annual conference that you have between the assemblies here in this area. And then, of course, to be invited here this Lord's Day morning. What a special privilege to be here this morning in Canada celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call it Resurrection Sunday, don't we? Resurrection Sunday. Easter has the pagan connotation to it, but it's Resurrection Sunday because it emphasizes the resurrection of our Savior. So I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and if you have a pew Bible, that's page 627. 627 in the pew Bible. And as you're turning to that, I want to call your attention again to the table in the back. It was already mentioned that there are some papers there from the ministry that we're involved with. Some of you are familiar with me. Someone said, "Wait, I remember you from a couple years ago. I spoke on a midweek meeting." So kudos to the person who was there at the midweek meeting 5 years ago or whenever it was. But we have some papers from the ministry that we established some time ago called Know the Word Ministries, just for short, Know the Word. And we used to call it Honey Rock Ministries. And that's from a verse, an obscure verse, found in Psalm 81:16, where God spoke to the children of Israel and he said, "With honey from the rock I should have satisfied you." And God promised that he would if they would take advantage of it. But every time we went around, we said, "Well, we're part of Honey Rock Ministries." People say, "Where's that from? And what does that mean? And what's the implication of that?" So we eventually got wise to that. We changed the word, the name of the organization, to Know the Word. And that helps understand what we do. There's a list of various events. You'll see that on a white paper there in the back. A list of various events that we do, including various conferences and seminars. And there are some people from up in this area that have come to some of our conferences down at the Jersey Shore. We are only an hour away by air, but many people have driven down to us. And we have a conference on the water called Bible Conference on the Bay. That's held at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference at the Jersey Shore. It's a week from Monday through Friday, and we'd love to have you join us. It's a great time of fellowship. This year, Lord willing, we'll have Rex Trogdon as our speaker, and some of you are familiar with his ministry. And then earlier, before that, in June, we have a conference or get-together, whatever you want to call it, the town of Ocean Grove. Someone called it God's Square Mile. The whole town has roots in Methodism, but you don't see or hear that as much down there these days as it was in the past. But we've been invited to come and have a series of meetings at the shore, two blocks from the boardwalk there in Ocean Grove. And so we've established a conference, and we're calling it Devotion by the Ocean. So that's a catchy title, right? And if you'd like to join us for that, it's very inexpensive, but you can come down and spend a week at the Jersey Shore if you'd like to for that. And then one more, we have a week at Willowbank. You can tell I'm a preacher, right? I have all these alliterations. This is the week at Willowbank, and that's in Bermuda. And some of you might be familiar with the place called Willowbank, and that on that island, which is off of North Carolina, I believe. They were going strong as a Christian resort. For some reason, they had some problems, but then they've reopened again. And so they've asked if I could come there for a week, and we're having a special trip for the Lord's people in the month of September. So if you'd like to get some of the flyers in the back that describe all the details of that, you help yourself. But one more item, we have Cornerstone Magazine. The sign-up sheet is in the back. If you'd like to receive that magazine every other month, it's free of charge. You make sure you put your name and address and email address if you'd like to. Print legibly on the sheet back there, and we'll make sure that you get a copy of that magazine. Well, with all those announcements done, the dreaded announcements, we'd like to look at the Word of God, because that's where our faith is going to be strengthened. And Acts chapter 1, I invited you to turn to that. I'd like just to read the first three verses of that, because indeed this is Resurrection Sunday, and we want to focus on what that means to each one of us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke is writing here. He's the person who was a doctor, a physician. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, That's his ascension. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And certainly God will bless the reading of his word and obedience to it. It says in Isaiah chapter 55 that when his word goes forth, it'll accomplish that which he pleases. It won't come back void. It'll do what he wants it to do. We trust that the Holy Spirit will indeed speak to hearts here this morning about these important truths. Well, the Lord here is described as having presented himself alive after his suffering. His suffering, of course, took place at Calvary. It was the final place, so to speak, that he arrived at after a series of places. If you look carefully in the scriptures comparing John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 26 and 27, you'll see that the Lord Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane. And there as the sorrowing Savior and the sympathizing Savior and the one who was smitten by Herod later on, you see all the aspects of the person and work of Christ portrayed there in Gethsemane, the little garden, we might say, on the Mount of Olives. And that was the first place he went to in that last week, the Passion Week, as it's often called. And then after that, it says he went to the place called Gabbatha. And that's where he sat before Pilate. And Pilate said, you know, I have power to release you. I have power to keep you. And the Lord Jesus answered back, says, you have no power unless it's given to you from above. And some of the tremendous things that took place there. And Pilate then passed them on to Herod. And Herod wanted to see a miracle done by Jesus. And then his men of war, it says, cruelly treated him and mocked him and spit upon him. Did all these horrible things to the Lord of glory. And that was at the place called Gabbatha. But then the next place was the place called Golgotha. And Golgotha was the place also called Calvary, Luke chapter 23. And we see around the cross seven different types of people that were there surrounding the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion. And it's symbolic of the different types of people that the Lord died for. Every different type of person you could see surrounding the cross. They were the people who stood beholding, not quite understanding the events that were taking place. And it says simply the people stood beholding or looking on. They didn't quite understand what was all transpiring. All they saw was a man hanging on a cross between two thieves. And they didn't really quite comprehend the spiritual aspect. I hope that if you're here this morning, you understand that we're lifting up the person and work of Christ. And the importance he has and the claim he has on your life. I'd like to think that. That's why you're here. If you weren't here, I could understand that you wouldn't have that understanding. But you are here. And so we trust that the Lord will speak to each person's heart about that. But that's at Golgotha. That's a place called Golgotha in Latin called Calvary. And all those people, the people stood beholding, the soldiers sneered or derided him, it says. That's the religious establishment that were outside of Christ, didn't understand him. There were the soldiers that gambled for his vestments, for his garments. There was the centurion who looked and said, certainly this is a righteous man when he died. Something was going on in the heart of that man, that centurion. There were the thieves, the one on the right and one on the left, both at first railed at him, but then somewhere, wonderfully, miraculously, there was a change of heart in one of those men. And he turned and he rebuked the other thief and he says, don't you realize we're here because we deserve to be here? But this man has done nothing amiss. And he looked at him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was a wonderful affirmation that salvation is by grace alone, by the mercy of God, not by works. Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And so that thief never came down and got an opportunity to be baptized or give any money or do any good works or do anything. Nothing. No baptism, no works, nothing. But the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I hope, again, if there are those in the audience here this morning who are thinking, well, if I just go to church, God will look kindly upon me and favorably upon me. Or if I just do some kind deed or something like that, God will look at me favorably and I'll be able to enter heaven for that. That's not the message of salvation. The message of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as that thief expressed there on the cross. Well, that's the crowd at the cross, and if you were there on Friday night, that's what we focused on in our message that evening in that conference. But this morning I want to focus on what the resurrection means to believers. Because as we read right here in these opening verses of Acts chapter 1, if you notice, it says he did these things in verse 3 during a 40-day period. During a 40-day period. Now here's a little trivia question for you. How many 40-day periods are there in Scripture? Have you ever examined that? There are 12 40-day, not 40 years. We know the children of Israel went through the wilderness for the period of 40 years. But we're talking about 40-day periods, and there's 12 of them. And each one of them have tremendous spiritual lessons for us. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he's the Son of God, and it wasn't that he would sin. He could never have sinned, but it was a test to show that he was indeed the sinless Son of God. And that was a 40-day period. And Noah was in the ark for 40 days. And Moses was on the Mount Sinai for 40 days. And there was Ezekiel who laid on his side for 40 days. And each one of these has tremendous lessons for us. And David went out to do battle against Goliath, that giant of the Philistines. And he went out and that Philistine giant taunted the children of Israel for 40 days. So what is the lesson about 40 days that we see right here in verse 3? And what it reminds us of is that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, went to many of his disciples and reinforced some great truths to them so that they would have an understanding of what his resurrection meant to them personally. Because don't forget, there was a period of silence, as someone I think earlier in the first meeting emphasized, the time of quiet between the death of Christ on Friday and the resurrection, the glorious resurrection on what we call the Lord's Day. There was this period of quiet. I'm sure they were concerned and perplexed and confused and saying, what did we do? For 3.5 years now, we've invested our lives in this person, Jesus of Nazareth, and there he died on the cross, and now he's buried. And what will become of us? And so we look at the scriptures, and when we compare all the gospel accounts, we see there are 10 different resurrection appearances of Christ. 10 different resurrection appearances, 5 on Resurrection Sunday, what we call today, 5 of them, and then 5 during the course of the week and on the following week, culminating with the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples and giving them a great commission. So 10 in all, and in those 10, there are 5 different venues. What are those venues? What are those locations? Well, one of them, at least one, was in a garden. Another was on a road. Another was in a room, another was by the sea, and another was on the mountaintop. So 5 different locations, 10 different times altogether, which highlight or emphasize the fact that the resurrection life of Christ has an application to all his children, all his believers, no matter where they are in their situation and circumstance of life. So what's your circumstance today? Are you a student? Are you newly married? Are you just about to retire? Are you going through a health issue, a marital issue, a financial issue? Whatever the situation is in your particular case, the Lord has an answer for you, and it's based on his resurrection. Because as a brother read in a previous meeting this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that you will understand the resurrection of Christ. It is a living hope. It's incorruptible, undefiled, the inheritance that we have in Christ in the future. He's begot us again through by a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Christ from the dead. And the Apostle Paul, after even living 25 years as a Christian, he was well advanced in age, and after 25 years of Christian service, he would say to the Philippians, he says, that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know the power of Christ and Christ's resurrection, and what that would mean in a very practical way. Not head knowledge, but in a very practical way in his life. How does it apply to you today? What's today? April 21st, is that right? 2019? How does it apply to you? That event which took place, which has historical backing or substantiation, how does that apply to you today, the truths of the resurrection of Christ? And what I'd like to do is take us through a couple of different passages to remind us of that. Don't forget the words here in Acts chapter 1. It says, until the day he was taken up, his ascension through the Holy Spirit, he gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Maybe the Lord will give a commandment, so to speak, to you and speak to your heart today through these words that we bring out. It's a commandment. And whatever he says to you, as he says in John chapter 2, whatever the servant said about Christ, whatever he says to you, you do it. It's obedience to Christ, speaking to your heart. There's no question at all in the providence of God. You're here to listen to Scripture being read. Forget the speaker. It's the Holy Spirit who works in people's hearts and consciences to highlight the truths of Christ. And whatever the number here in the audience this morning, 120, 130, whatever it might be, or whatever, every person has a particular need that the Holy Spirit will emphasize. It might apply to someone over here and not over there, and someone over here and not over there. That's how the Holy Spirit operates amongst his people when that word is lifted up. And here Christ, we're told, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Incontrovertible. Those truths that could not be broken down at all. It shows that they're infallible. And he was seen by them during this 40-day period of time. A period of testing. Whether or not they would fade away in their commitment to Christ, even after they had been taught, or whether they would follow on in discipleship. It's a great verse, you know, found in Hosea chapter 6. It says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. He's faithful in every way." Well, let's take a close look at some of these. And so we'll be skipping around to different passages. And the first one I'd like to go to is just a couple pages back. Just go back a few pages from Acts chapter 1 to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we have the account of Mary Magdalene. She was the first one that came to the tomb. Christ elevated the position of a woman more than any religion there are in this world, man-made religion in the world. And the very first person that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And we read about her account here in John chapter 20. And so let's just take a few minutes to read that. Verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's the Apostle John who's writing these words, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple," John, "were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple, a younger John, outran an older Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping in, looking in," by the way, while it was dark, "he saw the linen clothes lying in, yet he did not go in." It almost seems like he assumed that the body was still there. He just caught a glimpse, saw some clothes, and he says, "Oh, he must still be there." And so he didn't go in. "Then Simon Peter came, following him," finally catches up, "and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there." He goes in, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Had the body been stolen, it wouldn't have taken the time to fold up these clothes and put them neatly in the corner. That's a clue of what's coming. So verse 8, "The other disciple who came to the tomb first, John, went in also at that point. He saw and then he believed." He says, "I was too quick. I didn't really take a close look the first time. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes." So that's the end of that little episode. But look at verse 11. "But Mary," wonderful Mary Magdalene, "stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And he," Jesus, "said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that they had spoken these things to her. And so the very first appearance of Christ was to a woman, Mary Magdalene. Why Mary Magdalene? Why was she so intent in staying there? The other disciples ran off. And they were running off in joy. They'd run before in fear and terror. Strike this shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, as Zechariah prophesied in chapter 13 of his prophecy of what would happen about Christ. And when he was smitten, the Lord Jesus, they all fled in terror. But the women were around the cross and they stayed there. And Mary here stayed there at the cross, at the tomb rather. This Mary Magdalene, she was one who had been demon-possessed, out of whom came seven demons, it says. And I'm sure she had a vested interest, very much so, in her own heart and soul. When the Lord Jesus had died on the cross, does that mean I'm going to be taken up with these evil influences again in my life? And so she had a very strong interest in what was taking place here. And the Lord was reminding her at this venue, this garden, a very tranquil place, that she could have the peace of the Lord and understand and trust his keeping power as a believer. That she wouldn't have to fear or worry about falling back into the influences that were there again, that the Lord would keep her. And in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, so significant is this truth for the believer, the keeping power of the Lord. It says we're kept by the power of God unto faith, unto salvation. So how important it is for us to understand, believers, I'm talking to Christians here, I'm not talking about those who have never bowed the knee at the cross. I'm talking to believers, that the Lord's keeping power is a real thing. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to show Mary and remind Mary Magdalene and reassure her that he would always be there with her in spirit. Of course, there's a difference. He highlights a difference in verse 17. He says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He had to ascend to the Father. But once he would get to heaven, he would be able to intercede for her. And Acts chapter 8 reminds us that we have an intercessor in heaven in Christ and an intercessor on earth in the Holy Spirit. Both of them intercede for believers. And so the Lord Jesus would keep his own. And so we read it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, Paul said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom, not what, but whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The keeping power of the Lord. So one of the infallible proofs here is that the Lord Jesus showed himself alive, very much involved in the life of his own, especially with Mary Magdalene, who has had a problem perhaps of thinking she would fall under the influence of those evil influences like she had been before. And for maybe some of us who might feel secure in our faith, and we understand he's able to keep us from falling, Jude 24, here's a good reminder to you and to me. There are many people who still suffer with understanding the fact that they have to do something to keep their salvation. Many Christians. There's a fellow in our meeting, his name was Wally, and I remember talking to him many times. And he truly trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. But he would have his doubts. And he would come and he would talk. And he'd start crying and weeping. Grown man. He says, I'm just not sure I'm going to make it to heaven. And we'd have to go over the verses again and again to Wally to remind him of the Lord's keeping power. Maybe there are some in this room here this morning that need to understand and make the connection between the resurrection of Christ. The very words that we were singing, just because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And he indeed can keep his own. And he does that. He loves us. He loves his own, having loved his world, his own that were in the world. It says in John 13, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost. He never gives up on the person who's put their faith and trust in him, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Wonderful words of assurance and reassurance. But if you just stay in this chapter here, you'll see that there is an encouragement that needs to be made to the disciples. And in verse 19, we see another venue, now not in a garden, but it says, on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. I'm reading at verse 19. And he said to them, peace be to you. And when he has said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. He says, look what happened. I really did physically die. But he was standing there presenting himself alive, like Acts 1 says. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. We'll always be glad when we see the Lord in every situation that we're in. And so he was in their midst. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, second time, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then keep following through in verse 24. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is the first day. This is Resurrection Sunday that this is happening, later in the day. But other disciples therefore said to them, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Another time. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. I hope you are catching all those different phrases. Three times he says, peace be to you. And each time it's Jesus in the midst. And again, if you take the time to look this out through the gospel accounts and trace this, 8 different times the Lord Jesus is identified as being in the midst. Not mist like fog, but in their middle, in the middle of them. He was in the midst between the two thieves and various accounts that we see the Lord Jesus in the midst. And here's one of them. He's in the very midst of the disciples who were huddled and assembled behind closed doors in verse 19 for fear of the Jews. Have you ever been fearful? Keep in mind, the resurrection of Christ has a direct application to you, and he is always there with his own. I'll never leave you or forsake you, he says. Fear is a very real thing. There's lots of fears people have. But keep in mind, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is there, and he is in the midst. He's in the midst of fear. He's in the midst of us in our service and the conflict we may be going through. That's the second in the midst passage when he says, peace be unto you. He said, the Father has sent me, so I send you in the midst of service. The Lord can give you the strength, whatever you're doing, in your service for Christ. And then in verse 26, he's in the midst of you when you're going through doubts. Thomas was going through a doubt. That's what his name's all about, doubting Thomas. And he was going through that, and the Lord showed himself alive and presented himself alive to Thomas and shattered his doubt. So whatever doubts you might have about anything, the Lord Jesus is in the midst, and he can shatter that doubt as well. Well, let's take a look at another passage. I have to keep watching my time here, but Luke 24. Just turn back to Luke chapter 24. Here's another passage that reminds us of the Lord Jesus showing himself alive and doing it through many infallible proofs. He had an impact upon his disciples, impact upon these people. So I hope that from the words and the scriptures that are given here this morning, that you walk away from this place and you say, you know, the Lord is with me in every place, whatever my situation, whatever my circumstance is, no matter what it is. Not just basic things, but deeper things. Things perhaps you can't even speak about or talk about. And in Luke chapter 24, we have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And our time won't permit us to take the time to go through the whole passage, but I think some of you know the story. It begins at verse 13. Behold, two of them were traveling the same day on Resurrection Sunday, this day, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together of all the things which had happened, so it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained or blinded, so they did not know him. Another time when the Lord Jesus showed up and they didn't know who it was. And there was this stranger on the road to Emmaus. They hadn't heard about the resurrection yet. They haven't incorporated that truth. These were disciples. They weren't living in the light of that truth. And they were blind to these things. And he spoke with them. So this journey that started here in Jerusalem on the way to Damascus, some 7 miles, it says in verse 13, they began to talk. And it was a journey that started with blindness. Not physical blindness, but they're blind to the impact of the resurrection. Here is the Lord Jesus walking right with them, the resurrected Christ, and they were living as if he wasn't resurrected. And there's a lot of Christians who are believers in Christ. They have enough understanding and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. But then in the everyday practical matters of living our everyday workaday world, we forget that he's right with us. And their sight is, spiritually is obscured to this truth. And they need to be reminded of it. So it's a path that started with blindness. And because it was that way, it continues with sadness. Because in verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? You know, there's many Christians who are not who have really not entered into their spiritual inheritance. Yes, it's reserved for us in heaven, but the here and now of appropriating the promises and the truths of God's word should make us so that we have a different perspective in the issues of life than the man in the street. And these disciples were men in the street, acting like men in the street. They were just going along unaware of the resurrected Christ who was right with them all the time. And because they were unaware of it, their path was marked by sadness. Maybe that's your situation. Overcome with the circumstances, overwhelmed with life situations, whatever it might be. But you know, as they walked along and as he explained the scriptures and brought the word of God into their situation, it says in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained, verse 27, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You want to lift the cloud of gloom in your life? Bring the scriptures in and let the Lord speak to your heart. Slow of heart to believe. We're like that. I'm not up here telling you that I have it down in any way. But I know the truth of the Word of God. Bring the Lord into the picture. Bring the scriptures to have bearing. You know, when Jonathan, Saul's son, was going through the land, it says in 1 Samuel, he hadn't heard that rash command given to the nation by his own father, King Saul. And as he was going along the way, he saw some honey in some comb along the street. And it says he took the staff, the end of his staff, and he put it into the honey. And he took it and he put it to his mouth. The men had been marching. They were tired and weary. As soon as he did that, it says in the scriptures that his countenance brightened. His eyes brightened because he had taken honey and enjoyed it and satisfied him, strengthened him, gave him energy. That's what the word of God is. We're told that the word is sweeter than the honeycomb, Psalm 19. And so as we take the word of God, it strengthens us and encourages us along the way. And that's what the disciples hear too. So this path that started with blindness and continued with sadness, it changed with an awareness, because as the word of God was brought into the situation, then they began to see the Lord. And look what happens as we go further. It says in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him when he began to break the bread and blessed it in verse 30. And they knew him then and he vanished from their sight. And if you look with me at verse 33, so they rose up that very hour after having walked that whole distance, they ran back again on the same path. Back to Jerusalem. And he found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." Just as we mentioned earlier. And so again, verse 36, they said these things. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." That's what the Lord can do in that peace. Well, our time is gone, and I thought I heard that someone was going to be doing a study on John 21. Maybe my ears were deceiving me. Then I heard Acts 21. Maybe my ears were deceiving me. So I don't know what it is, but in John chapter 21, you have a tremendous account of the disciples being spoken to after the Lord Jesus saw them on the Sea of Galilee. And our time is done. But this is the passage that I'll be speaking on this evening at the Bible conference. How's that for a teaser? Okay. So you come tonight and you will hear a message on just this chapter. But what is this chapter all about? Well, after the resurrection of Christ, after Peter saw him, he'd already seen him. This is a week later. He goes back to business as usual. Hey, it's wonderful to come out on Resurrection Sunday, hear some great music, hopefully get something out of the message. And it's a great, wonderful day. What happens on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Are you living in resurrection power? Do you have the words of the Apostle Paul that I might know the power of his resurrection? Do you know that it's a living hope? All these things, as we see in the scriptures. And maybe Peter forgot these things too. He had seen the Lord, but he goes back to fishing. And the Lord wants to teach him some valuable lessons. And that's what we'll talk about this evening. There are so many other passages that we can talk about regarding the Lord's appearing to his disciples to teach them very important truths during this period of testing, this 40-day period, whether or not they would fade away in their commitment to Christ or whether they would follow on and be strengthened in Christ. Thomas needed to know that lesson. He doubted. Mary perhaps doubted because she thought she was going to get fall back into a previous lifestyle. Maybe Peter needed to have some more purpose to his work. Rather than just being that fisherman to catch fish, he had some other lessons. And maybe the disciples on the top of the mountain needed some additional teaching as well. And all these different venues, all these different situations, the Lord presented himself alive to remind them and to strengthen them and encourage them in the things about himself. Speaking of the things of the kingdom of God, as it says here in Acts chapter 1. Maybe that's what the Lord has for you today as well. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the first step. Paul said, "I've determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And once that step has been taken, now it's to move on to the things of Christ and making sure that the resurrection power of Christ is working in you and through you to his honor and to his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your blessings to us. Thank you for all these wonderful truths that we've come across in your word recorded for us so that we might indeed be encouraged and strengthened, have the doubts and fears and concerns shattered as we live in the good of the light of your word. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will indeed speak to hearts here this morning and ask that you would do a tremendous work in people's lives. Maybe it'll be for some coming to faith in Christ even today. What a wonderful thing that would be. From darkness to light, to God's marvelous light. We pray that might be the case, our Father. But for others who have trusted Christ, that they might move on and not be content with mediocre living in the Christian life, but they might indeed understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the mighty work, the exceeding great work that is available to them in Christ based on his resurrection. We thank you again for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray that you take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.